framework in which frames out the rest of the epistles that he writes. And so a solid understanding of Galatians will help you interpret and see what he's trying to teach throughout all of his other epistles. Let me ask you a question. So we spent some time with the kids today. How were you parented? Take a minute to think about that. How were you parented? That is to say, how were you raised? I ask that question because as a former children's minister, a youth ministry director, and a family pastor, former family pastor, the subject of upbringing took center stage when discussing spiritual maturity or spiritual maturation, which is the theme in the New Testament, spiritual maturity. Imagine with me for a second. Imagine a parent who strictly governs their household by a set of rules. Every action and every behavior is meticulously regulated, and the children are expected to adhere to the rules without question. The parent's focus is primarily on the obedience of the rules, and the children's behavior is judged solely on their ability to comply with them. This style of parenting might create a sense of fear, obligation, or even rebellion in children. They may even follow the rules outwardly, but their hearts are not engaged, and their relationship with their parents may feel strained or distant. Did you grow up in a home like that? Is your relationship with your parents strained or distant? Now imagine and consider another parent who approaches the parenting from one of a perspective of love, grace, and guidance. This parent sets boundaries and rules as guidelines for children, not simply as a rigid laws to follow or be obeyed, but as loving guides that teach loving principles designed to nurture and protect their children. The emphasis is not merely on just following rules, but on understanding the principles behind those rules and developing character traits such as responsibility, empathy, and respect. This parent seeks to cultivate a relationship of trust and mutual respect with their children where open communication and understanding flourish. Children are then encouraged to make choices based on wisdom and discernment rather than fear and punishment. A focus on the outward behavior and that way the child is more focused on the inward transformation than just the external behaviors on the outside. Thinking about it like this, I had a good conversation with my buddy Ryan Cook, who is a children's teacher as well. And we were talking about grades. And he said, I told him I got not the grade that I wanted on something. I got a B on something. And he said, I hate that way of grading. I don't like that way of grading. It needs to be more about how are people progressing and moving forward and maturing and understanding, not just a strict grade on something. And I said, I think so too, but I still got a B. And I was learning. I use this illustration as it is a good lens to view the book of Galatians through. As Paul addresses the difference between strict law and spirit in which that law was meant to point to. In today's message, we'll be doing a quick survey of the book of Galatians, and I will end by giving an overview of the central concern that Paul is addressing, which is a complete and right understanding of the gospel. It's critical that we have a right understanding of the gospel, the message that we claim to live by. We need to understand it rightly. If you will, let's stand for the reading of Scripture today. We're going to read about 14 verses as we go through Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 14. I will start. Which, by the way, today is Cinco de Mayo. And so we boldly proclaim, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. For we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. You were running well. Who perverted you from being persuaded regarding the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in you. On this day that is known for a celebration of freedom, Lord, and as it's time that we took communion and we proclaimed your name, knowing that we have been washed clean of our sins, we just confess, go to you, Lord, and you freely forgive us. It's that simple. Father, we thank you that as we walk through this book today, how clearly you made it simple for us to understand, and may we be people that live by the simple truth of your gospel. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, we will start today just going through a little bit of history before I go through each chapter, and then we will end on some fruit of the Spirit and the gospel. First off, let me just kind of show you where we are at in history. As we're going through the whole Bible, in AD 30 to 33, we know that that is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Approximately soon after that, AD 33, after the life of Jesus, we have Pentecost, and that is where the Spirit was poured out. And those who believed, who were following Jesus, started spreading the knowledge to everybody around them, the nations around them. They started talking with them in their own languages. Then, the early Christian expansion, approximately in the 30s to the 40 AD, it started to spread and go out. And then we had the conversion of Paul, approximately mid-30s is when Paul was converted. Now, people have said there's a little bit of a misunderstanding sometimes when we think that Paul was converted and his name was changed from Paul to Saul. That's actually a debated point, whether his name was actually changed or if one was the Roman, the Saul was actually the, or Paul was the Roman name for Saul. So, Paul then went on his missionary journeys after the Lord revealed himself to Paul and showed him the truth. He had all of this knowledge of all of the law, of all of the Old Testament, of everything that was set forth. And the Lord converted his heart and gave him a simple truth to live by. And then he went on his first missionary journeys, approximately 46 to 48 AD. And then, as he was preaching the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, the Council of Jerusalem, this is when they got together and said, wait a minute, this seems very open, this gospel. This gospel doesn't require you to be Jewish first before you can hear and receive the gospel. You don't have to be Jewish. I thought it was the Jews who were being saved. What's with all this Gentile stuff? Well, they had an actual meeting, a council, said, we need to come together and we need to talk about what's going on with this gospel. They actually had to clarify what was being proclaimed. What's neat is that Galatians was written prior to the Council of Jerusalem, making it what many scholars consider to be the first letter of instruction that Paul gave out because the Council of Jerusalem is not mentioned, but he is addressing the very subject that they were addressing in the council. So let's go through the book of Galatians one chapter at a time, and let's take a look at what each chapter is about. Chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul starts off in this chapter and he introduces himself as the author and attests to his authority to his apostleship. Paul is saying, this is the apostle Paul, and I am one who have encountered Jesus personally, which means I have the authority to proclaim the truth to you. Because there were others that were rejecting his authority, that he could actually talk about Jesus because he wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't one of the other apostles. Paul claimed his own apostleship. And he dove right in at the beginning of chapter 1, and he addressed those who were starting to follow a distorted version of the gospel. So already, before the Council of Jerusalem, before there was a clarification, as Christianity was starting to bloom, as it was starting to spread out, the enemy from day one was already starting to distort the truth of what the gospel was. And the first letter, the first epistle, and right after he introduced himself, he said, don't follow a distorted gospel. Repeat that with me. Don't follow a distorted gospel. Why are you following a distorted gospel? Paul proclaims. There were some that were pulling those who freely believed in Jesus back into Judaism, back into circumcision, as we read earlier. Back into following the law. They said, you must follow these commands to be truly saved. I want to take a note on that. Paul starts off by saying, it's about the gospel. Don't follow a distorted gospel. As people were pulling people back into Judaism. I want to take a note for a second, make a note on isms. Isms. What is an ism? An ism is a suffix commonly used to denote a specific doctrine, system, ideology, or practice. It often represents a belief, a theology, a movement associated with a particular worldview. There is a lot of isms out in the world. There is Pentecostalism. There is evangelicalism. There is Catholicism. There's also oxies. There's orthodoxy. Now, each one of these, along with all of their subsets, can and do reflect the truth of the gospel. Some of them do, and some of them distort it greatly. Some of it gets the gospel somewhat right and then distorts certain elements of the gospel. The issue is that we don't see isms in the Bible. We don't see isms when we just read the scriptures and extract the knowledge that's in the scriptures. These are all frameworks to help us understand the Bible, but there is no better interpretation of the Bible than a clear, straightforward reading of the Bible itself. And so I say this, be careful of isms. Be careful of claiming an ism upon yourself, because it may have been built by an individual or a group of people that may get a lot of the gospel correct, but also may leave out certain portions of the gospel. Seek a biblical understanding and pursue that. And also remember to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 7, he says, I'm amazed that you were so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. Paul emphasizes the importance of the true gospel of Christ, which he received directly from Jesus himself, and warns of any other gospel, even going to the point of saying, even if it was preached by an angel. And we all know another ism that has done that. That would be Mormonism. Their claim is that the angel Moroni came down And the angel Moroni had a special message for Joseph Smith that the church had twisted the gospel, and the angel Moroni was going to give a better version of the gospel or a more clear version. Isn't it interesting that the very first letter written out as instructions to the churches were, don't turn to a distorted gospel. Understand the gospel, even if preached by an angel of heaven. Going on to say that even if that angel of heaven preaches to you another gospel, let him be cursed. Before explaining that he was once like those who were in Judaism, and he was zealous for the traditions of his father. Not many people think about this, but when Paul first started off pursuing the Lord, studying the scriptures, very zealous about what he was doing, very, very passionate, most likely, about the work of the Lord, and growing up to become a teacher of the law, because he was teaching the truth of God. Think about that as you are raised, and how Paul was raised in the traditions of his fathers, the ceremonies that he partake in, the songs that he sang, the meals that he got to celebrate with friends and families, how that built into him a way of, this is the way it's supposed to be. He read all the Old Testament when it talked about the love of the Father, and how in the Father that's where we find the fullness of joy. He knew that about the Father, but he was trapped in his system, in Judaism. And he was missing the point the entire time until Jesus revealed himself. Paul says this in verse 14 of chapter 1. I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries, which means I knew a lot more than other people, because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Chapter 1, Paul sets up his argument by saying, be very careful about following a distorted gospel. Be very careful about about following something else that's different than the simple truth that Jesus proclaims. And we need to be careful of that as he sets that up. That we need to be careful of following just isms or traditions, because we may get trapped. Keep the gospel the center point of our life. So he goes on in chapter 2. Paul continues to defend his authority in chapter 2, and he recounts his confrontation with Peter in Antioch over the issues of the table fellowship with the Gentile believer. Paul argues that justification is by faith in Christ alone and not by observing Jewish law. Paul broke free from all of his traditions. He had this new understanding. God used him as a tool to say, this man was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He advanced further than all of his contemporaries. He was a Jew of Jews. And he said, it's not about that stuff, guys. It's about the simple belief in Jesus Christ. He emphasized that all believers, Jew and Gentiles, are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 is summed up, as we look at it, saying that it is by placing our faith in Christ that we are saved, not by the giving of money, not by saying of repetitive words or chants, or not by doing good deeds to cover our bad deeds. That is not the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to reconcile a matter by making up for it with a good deed. And in fact, Jesus commands us that we need to go before those that we have transgressed and ask for forgiveness. And it's good. It's good. It's very good to do good deeds. The problem is, what is your motivation? Do you do your good deeds because you believe that you're going to be closer to God just because you're doing good deeds? Or are you doing good deeds because you recognize what God has done for you? Chapter 3, Paul asks rhetorically if the people who had claimed to receive the Spirit, if they had received that Spirit by observing the law or by believing what they had heard. He argues that Abraham was justified by faith, not by the works of the law, but by the true, and that the true descendants of Abraham aren't those who observe the law, but those who believe in Jesus. That if you just believe, it's by faith. Later on in the Bible, in Hebrews, we don't know who the author is, but he recounts this and says, it is by faith we are saved. And he goes through all of those who had faith in the Lord. And it was by their faith, not by the things that they did. It was by their belief, by their confession, by understanding who God is, that they are saved. Paul explains the law was simply just a temporary measure given to lead people to Christ. But now that Christ has come, believers are no longer under the supervision of the law. Going back to the example that I set up as at the beginning. If you're a parent or you had been parented in a way, you may have been parented in a way where you had to follow certain laws. And if you follow this, that was then approved by your parents, or maybe you've parented in that way where there are certain laws. If you follow the laws or the rules of the household, then you get my approval. Paul was saying that's not the mature way to look at it. That's not the mature way to go about it. The law was meant to bring us to a deeper understanding, and it's been doing that the whole time. We just haven't recognized it because we hadn't matured. Paul says in verse 24 through 26, the law then was our guardians until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under guardianship. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Like I said, were you raised to follow rules, or were you raised to understand the principles that those rules were meant to teach? There are some movements today that will confuse people, will distort the gospel. One of them that I will highlight, it's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And some people get trapped in these little movements from time to time because they have certain expressions of the faith that they find that are beautiful. They use different symbolism, or they'll use arguments like the Old Testament is the basis for the New Testament. So you must understand the Old Testament and follow all the practices of the Old Testament and then receive the New Testament. And they go back to that type of understanding. And I have personally known people who have fallen into those types of movements. And then they start doing things like blowing shofars and practicing certain Jewish traditions, thinking that this is what we are supposed to do. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, honestly, is a childish way of looking at the Bible and understanding what the entire New Testament is about. Those practices are beautiful. They were beautiful, but they were meant to bring us to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, knowing that we are free from those. In chapter 4, Paul uses an analogy of the fact that we are heirs to the kingdom, and that we are transitioning from the guardianship of the law, and we are being adopted as sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus. He argues that the Galatians, not to return to the slavery that is under the law, but to embrace their freedom in Christ. Do you feel free in your faith? When you come to church, does it feel like a celebration that I'm free to go about in joy and love of my brothers and sisters? Or when you come to church, are you worried about following strict tradition and strict order? And if you don't do it right, then somehow God's not going to be pleased with you. God is concerned about the inner parts of your heart, not about your outward expressions so much. Paul expresses his concerns for the Galatians, who were once so receptive to his message, but are now being influenced by false teachers. Chapter 4 is summed up with this. If you once knew the freedom that Christ offers through simple faith, have you been influenced by culture, personal insecurities, puffed up egos, thinking that you will become more by just following certain cultural practices? Stay away from any message that goes beyond the simple truth of the gospel that will bring you closer to Jesus. So, now we get to the good part in chapter 5. I love the book of Galatians because it all leads somewhere. If you want to know all the rest of the epistles, look at the conclusions that Paul draws. Chapter 5, he starts to bring it to a head. Paul contrasts the works of the flesh, that is what we do outwardly, with the fruit of the Spirit. He argues that the Galatians live by the Spirit and tells them not to justify the desires of their flesh. Protestant reformer Martin Luther considered Galatians his favorite among the epistles, going so far to call it my own epistle. Think about that. Who was Martin Luther? Someone that broke free from the Catholic Church. He said, I love this book. This book has made me free. My understanding of the truth of the gospel and how I am to live, I don't have to adhere to the traditions that I'm used to. This letter has been used to formulate and reinforce many Christian doctrines, with one point of doctrine offering a major foundation for the faith that every Christian should know, and it's this, that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Your salvation comes through the grace of God by faith alone and nothing else. It is that simple. You confess your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are saved. All other work is fruitless and meaningless. Paul's proclamation of of this definition is that you are justified before God. You are justified before God, that is God's gift of grace through faith. That being justified before God through his grace doesn't stand alone just in the book of Galatians. Like I said before, Galatians sets up the rest of all the other epistles. This theme is echoed in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Philippians 3, 9, Colossians 2, 13 and 14, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Timothy 1:16, 2 Timothy 1:9, and Titus 3:5-7. He echoes it in all of his letters. When we look at the New Testament and you look at Galatians, you understand it well. There's one message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are justified by faith alone. And he echoes that through the rest of it. It stands to reason, though, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use Paul and use this foundational principle of understanding in his first letter to hang the encouragement and instruction of his other letters upon. This first point of doctrine is often strongly proclaimed by many Protestant Reformed Christians, which, by the way, when we say Reformed, there's a lot of different camps when we say Reformed. Reformed just means that we're Protestant believers and we believe that we are justified by faith alone. Okay. And is a distinct mark. This mark is a distinct mark of grounded biblical theology. If you ever meet a Christian and you ask them about that, do you believe that we're just justified by faith alone? And they say, yes, I believe by faith alone. You are brothers and sisters in the faith because they believe the gospel that you believe. When summarizing the purpose of Paul's letters, this doctrine is often brought to the surface as his major focus. And one could consider it part of the steel structure that he uses to frame out the truth of the gospel. And as significant as this teaching is, ready for this? It falls short of communicating Paul's full message. If not taught in conjunction with Paul's other significant conclusion of truth that he proclaimed in the other half of this letter. Just as Paul gives justification a definition that you are right before God, spiritual sanctification is also given definition via the list of virtues listed in Galatians 5:22-23. Paul contrasts the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are simple. Their works of the flesh are sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, adultery, sorcery, hatred, strife, envies, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. This is the darkness, and this is what we see in our world. Am I right? It's everywhere on the news. Paul writes about those things, and he says, these are the works of the flesh. But then he proclaims, and understand this, that this proclamation, which we teach to our children, and it's typically in a children's Sunday school class, and we see it all over the place, and it's usually associated with like bananas and pears and grapes and limes, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things that I have discovered over time is that when I mention the fruit of the Spirit, and I was talking to some friends who run some actually pretty big Bible programs, and I say, I'm working on a program that focuses on the fruit of the Spirit. And I say, that's a lot of time to focus on just a couple verses. They weren't getting the picture that I was trying to paint. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The law is not against such things, or against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ has crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament, as Paul sets up justification by faith alone, is not just found in Galatians. Galatians is just the setup for the fruit of the Spirit. This extensive, yet not exhaustive list of spiritual fruit is often pointed to, but yet not proclaimed or expressed as loudly as it should be. Is the other point of doctrine that should be understood alongside justification by faith alone. The reasoning for it not being loudly proclaimed may be due to the fact that the list of these spiritual virtues don't seemingly appear as collectively as they do in Galatians, nor is the phrase fruit of the Spirit found anywhere else in Scripture. But there are other phrases. In Ephesians 5:9, Paul says, the fruit of the light is all that is good, right, and true. Philippians 1, verse 11, Paul uses this term. He says, the fruit of righteousness. Now, some people have done some fun things with these words, and they say, oh, they're like bookends. You know, you got love on one side, and I'm a love person, and another one's, I'm a joy person, and peace and patience. It's not to be understood that these things are separate, but these are one collective fruit. It's one singular fruit, not 10 different fruits. We're not talking about grapes and bananas and pears and apples. This is one singular fruit. He is describing one singular essence, and that's what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 9, which is the fruit of the light. It's these all together. And so we must understand that every time in the New Testament, because he sets it up in Galatians, anytime that Paul is mentioning the word fruit through the rest of his epistles, he's referring back to these words. Now, we went through the book of Romans with Mike, and I like to go through the New Testament with the lens of spiritual fruit to see what's going on, what's Paul trying to say. We went through the book of Romans, and to highlight some of these colorful virtues, because people know Romans as being the book that Paul lays out a strict structure or doctrine of the New Testament of how we are saved and how that came about. But what they don't understand is that though the strict structure of the faith is set up in Romans, is throughout the entire book of Romans, Paul colored that structure with the fruit of the Spirit continually. It's both. Think about this. Throughout the book of Romans, Paul explicitly mentions love 12 times, joy 7 times, peace 11 times, patience twice, kindness twice, goodness once, faithfulness once. And the highlights these virtues, these highlighted explicit mentions of these virtues also need to include other mentions where these fruits are alluded to, which is many. Where Paul says that we need to practice self-control by not allowing the flesh to follow its evil desires, as in Romans 6, 12 through 14. A Along with these words, we should feel the freedom also to add compassion, mercy, grace, and other virtues as they're echoed throughout the scriptures. As Paul is writing about the fruits of the Spirit in the end of Galatians, we as believers must understand what he is echoing, his summation, his conclusion. This is an anchor point of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit, this spiritual light, needs to be understood as this. First, being in the Father who is the source. Second, fully revealed to us in the Son. Third, communicated to our heart through the Spirit, and then out to the world through our attitudes and our actions to others. What you're looking at right there, if you can take it and you can understand it, first in the Father, revealed in the Son, and poured into us through the Spirit, is the definition of the Trinity. They all share that. That's the picture of the Trinity. That's the unity of the Trinity right there. That's the fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith that we hold among everybody else. First in the Father, revealed to us in the Son, and poured into our heart through the Spirit. All of those, with self-control being applied to us. And as we think about it in God, we think about it as his sovereignty. Understanding the fullness of Paul's doctrine, the gospel, must include a deep understanding of spiritual virtue. When expressively felt, this colorful spiritual light transforms one's approach as to how the knowledge of Christ is meant to be communicated. When one reads the word love, they must think of the warm embrace of a father or a friend after a long time of separation. When one reads joy, they must feel the uncontrollable belly laugh of a child, because that is what the Bible would describe. Paul had a personal transformation where he encountered the living God. He communicates what he encountered with his new understanding in his letters. He then engaged personally with people, being able to fully express the truth of his understanding in living color. Paul ends his letter by telling those in Galatians to go forward with gentleness. The words are not only understood, these colorful words, are only truly understood, not on black and white paper. These are relational words. Our God is a relational God. They are only understood through a personal interaction between one human and another, and that is what transformed the world. That is why Christianity exploded, because he corrected the gospel, and he said it is these words that transform the world, but these words are not words to be understood on paper. These are the words that we get to live out in our everyday life. So, I want to end on this. The beginning of this gospel, or this letter, Paul emphasized on the point not to follow a distorted gospel. And on average, if we go to the street and we ask those, are you a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. And you were to say, do you understand what the gospel is? Most Christians will not be able to articulate or tell you what the gospel is in its fullness. This summer, we're going to have a good time with children, because I think it's really important that we start kids off by teaching them a full message of the gospel. So I want to run through our church with a little presentation of what the gospel is. We're going to show it on the screen. It's 7 points, and I'm going to walk through each point of this gospel message. And if you would like to have a copy of this, I can give it to you. But I want to make sure that we as a church also don't fall away to a different gospel. We don't fall away to men or belief systems that want to twist our mind into different expressions or call us over to some kind of way of thinking that pulls us away from the truth of Christ and how we're meant to live. So let's go ahead and throw it up. This is what we call the message of life. This one is designed for preteens. So I'm going to read it for us, and we're going to walk through 7 points of the gospel. This is the gospel, the message of life. Who is God and who are we? God is awesome, beautiful, glorious, and worthy of our praise. He created everything by the power of his word. He made boys and girls with a mind, heart, and soul to enjoy his light through a deep relationship with him and others. The righteous light of God is pure love, joy, peace, patience, wisdom, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and orderly control. This is what God's like. Do you know that those words are what coat our worship songs rightly is that when we sing and when we read the Old Testament, when we read the book of Psalms, those colorful words of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those are the descriptions of God himself and what is referred to, that he is a God of faithful love, that in his presence is found the fullness of joy, that he is patient, full of wisdom and kind. Secondly, if that's the way that God made us, then what happened to us? Something sad happened. Adam and Eve, the first people, chose not to listen to God. They disobeyed him and were filled with evil, the knowledge of evil. We call evil sin. Now, because of this choice, all of mankind is separated from God. While in the darkness of sin, we cannot be with God, but because he is pure and he is against our sin, just as light is against darkness. How did God then control sin? God instructed people to pay for sin by symbolically placing their sins upon a beautiful, innocent lamb and taking its life away. This way of payment taught people that just as the beautiful life of an innocent creature was taken away, sin takes away the beautiful life we were meant to live with God. This sacrifice payment acted as a temporary covering for the darkness of our sin. God also guided people in his ways by giving them laws to follow. The laws help people become aware of their sin and also help them control it. However, laws, just as Paul proclaimed, only control evil. They can't destroy the grip that it had on the heart. So how did God solve the problem? God did something amazing. He revealed himself. This is who Jesus is, God in the form of a man. The Bible calls Jesus the Word made flesh. Jesus revealed his true righteous light by modeling love, joy, peace, patience, wisdom, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and control. Jesus taught that knowing true light only comes from being born of the Spirit, and we must become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Becoming like a child means turning away from evil and accepting the simple and pure truth of his teachings. After teaching about his true light, Jesus took mankind's sin upon himself as he died on the cross. Jesus is the beautiful, innocent lamb God used to forever break the grip sin had on people. Jesus defined true love by offering his body as a sacrifice where sin could be forever destroyed. What happened after he died? By the power of the Spirit, Jesus came back to life. And that's not just a story. It really happened. This event showed people that Jesus didn't just teach good ideas, but that he is truly God and has power over everything, even death. After Jesus rose from the dead, he went to heaven and promised to come back one day to rule the world with his truth. After Jesus went to heaven, the Spirit was poured out on those who believed, and they shared the knowledge of God with others. The rest is history. So that is what happened. But some of you in the room, I don't know where you're at with the Lord. I don't know if you've fully confessed or you're just visiting for the day. Well, I'm going to continue on with the gospel presentation, and I want you to consider this next part if you haven't confessed before the Lord. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? By placing our faith in Jesus, admitting that we have sin in us, and asking God to forgive us for the wrong we have done, we open the door of our heart and release the darkness of our sin within. The Bible says that when we do this, God freely forgives us and fills us with his Spirit. Do you remember when you did that? Do you remember that moment? You felt free, like you're walking on cloud nine? Yeah. Why do we run away from that moment? Why do we fall back into thinking that we must then go back to observing other things instead of fully embracing that freedom that God offers? The Bible says that when we do this, God freely forgives us and fills us with his Spirit. The Spirit brings us into the colorful glory of God in this life and allows us to live with him in the eternal life to come. If we say we have no sin and refuse to ask for God's forgiveness, we remain in darkness in this life and in the life to come. Where make no mistake, the Bible is clear. No matter what people teach, the Bible teaches we will face the judgment of God. If you can understand this, you should think about it deeply. And when you're ready to accept the truth of Jesus, take these three steps. Believe. Know that God is good, pure, holy, and that you need his light in your mind and in your heart. Receive, confess your sin, ask for forgiveness, and accept the free gift of God's Spirit. Turn from evil, walk in the Spirit, and allow his light to transform your mind and renew your heart. The Spirit will fill you with an ever-increasing righteous light of his love, joy, peace, patience, wisdom, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and orderly control as you seek him. These spiritual attitudes that bring about actions are called the fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus says that we will know who is truly connected to him by their fruit. How do we grow? Though God has poured his Spirit into our heart, if we've confessed our sin, our mind can still struggle to stay focused on his beautiful light and truth. With the help of the Spirit, we can keep our mind under control. We grow in spiritual knowledge or in spiritual understanding through prayer, study, and learning the full knowledge the Scripture gives us and acting upon that knowledge. Not just learning it, but doing what it says. Our purpose in this life is to enjoy the colorful glory of God through a deep relationship with him and others, loving God, loving others, and fighting the evils by sharing the light of his truth are the only things that truly matter. For we are all like God's trees, purposed to bring fruit into his world as we are filled with the life-giving word who is Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. I know that was a little extensive, but the gospel is important enough not to be a soundbite. The gospel is important enough not to just be a three-point thing that we say. The gospel needs to be instructed, and the gospel needs to be lived out. In the book of Galatians, Paul was defending against false gospels, and he's saying it's easy. It's all about just confessing your sin, being justified before the Lord, being filled with his Spirit, who then communicates the very light of who God is into your heart first internally and then outward to the world. And that is how we let our light shine and we bear fruit in our world. And you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis and you find out that's exactly what God had for Adam and Eve. He said, go forth, be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy this life. You are free. Confess your sins and live in the full light of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the clear, raw, and honest truth of your word, Lord. I pray as a congregation that we continue to dive into your word, that we dive into the fullness of the message of the gospel, that we understand who you are, Lord. We understand that you revealed yourself and your son, and it is through your Spirit that you are transforming us internally, making us more holy, Lord. Bringing us closer to you. And I pray that our church will just represent that light well. Father, be with us today and as we go forth this week, and remind us to bear fruit that glorifies you. In your name, amen.